Israel's long and irregular relationship with God. And there in verses 26 through 29, or 26 through 28 rather, they spoke to God about this long and irregular relationship with God, and they said, speaking of their own people, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they, your people, cried out to you. From heaven, you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them. In your compassion, you delivered them time after time. King David said in Psalm chapter 103 and verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in chapter 145 and verses 8 through 9, David says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And shouldn't we be able to add to that in our time? And he still does. As God's son, Jesus was characterized by compassion. Jesus had compassion on the harassed and the helpless, as was just read to us by Parker. He had a heart or an emotional response. And it was completed as Jesus acted on that feeling. And his action was involved in teaching, in preaching, and in healing. You know, in the Palestine that Jesus lived in, nothing ugly was hidden from view, whatever it might be. All of the grotesqueness of illness, of disease, of deformity, of amputation, of malnutrition, and the terrible effects often of punishment were openly visible in the streets of every town and city. And every adult, woman, child, everyone could see these things, as well as the public humiliation of adulteresses, of prostitutes, and of executions. Everything was open to the eyes of everyone who lived there. And so, like everyone else, Jesus saw it all. And he still does. Seeing human suffering, a person could ignore it, they could acknowledge it, they could laugh about it, they could take advantage of it, they could despise it, or they could react in compassion as Jesus did. He saw human suffering clearly. He was touched emotionally. It stirred his pity and his mercy, and his compassion. And so it was that he acted to help. As in Matthew chapter 20, and in verses 29 through 34, where we read this story. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, They shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they continued, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus was touched emotionally by people's needs. And he was not afraid to touch them physically. Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 43 tells of Jesus being filled with compassion and fearlessly touching a man who had a severe skin disease in order to heal him. I would suggest that there was more to it than him touching this man just to heal him. There was within him this swelling of compassion to reach out and make a physical connection with the man with whom no one else had a physical connection. There was an affirmation built in that you, despite this terrible disease that alienates you from everybody in society, are still a valid human being who I see and I care about and I love because God, my Father, and your Father created you just like everyone else. And you're just as important to him as everyone who's physically whole. One scholar writes of Jesus, "The Savior's compassion led him to touch many who were avoided by society because of the gruesome or communicable nature of their disease. This was not necessary in order to affect their recovery, but it symbolized the impartation of himself and his love to them. His mighty works would have fallen short of their objective if they acquainted people with his power, but not his person." Oh, Jesus did a great many things in terms of healing people. The scriptures are filled with that. And yet, if Jesus had not connected with people on a personal basis, as much as the healings would have meant, as much as those expulsions of evil spirits would have meant to them, how much more that he who claimed to be and showed that he was the Son of God had deigned to touch them. In his compassion, Jesus provided food for large crowds. On at least two occasions, we find him feeding once 4,000, once 5,000. And he brought back to life people who had died. And it goes to show that Jesus' compassion, this man who was God, this God who came into human flesh and lived just like you and I, this Jesus, the Son of God, had compassion with no limits, either in heart or in power. And that's still true. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, tells of Jesus healing a man who was both deaf and mute. This man was brought to Jesus within the setting of a large crowd that had gathered around Jesus. And you can well imagine all of these people pressing in to get as close to him as they can, if not to touch him or his garments, just to be in close proximity to him, to hear anything he has to say, to see anything that he has to do. And into this growing crowd of people, probably noisy and yelling for Jesus, is brought this man who's deaf and mute, who's already disoriented enough by virtue of this matter of being deaf and mute, but now with this large crowd and with all that's going on within it, here he's brought into the center of it to be with Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. And Jesus took this man away from the crowd to heal him. William Barclay remarked that this story tells us of the divine considerateness of Jesus. Isn't that true? Jesus could have snapped his fingers, he could have touched this man, he could have done anything in an instant and instantaneously. All of this man's negative history with being deaf and mute would have been gone. And Jesus could have turned around and gone on his way. But he sees this singular human being with these things that have troubled him for we don't know how long, probably all of his life. He sees this singular man with his troubles, with his needs, with his limitations, and with all that that would bring him in the culture of his time. And he takes this singular man away from this crowd. Imagine how difficult that would have been. Everybody would have wanted to follow him. Jesus must have said, "You stay here. I'm going aside with this man. Give us some space." And with deep considerateness for this man, he touches him and heals him. One of the things that comes into this story that Max Lucado writes about in his book, And God Came Near, is the fact that as Jesus takes this man aside and is about to heal him, Jesus sighs. It's one of those little tidbits that probably only Max Lucado would pay attention to. He seems to have written volumes on little tidbits. Little tidbits that end up meaning so much to you and I. And his thought is, Jesus sighs, and it's a deep sigh. Was it a sigh that here's one more person out of the hundreds or thousands that I've healed, one more that I've got to heal? Was it, I'm so tired of healing people that I just want to get done with this and move on? I don't think so, or he wouldn't have taken him aside. Was it a sigh that Satan had inflicted himself on yet another person? Maybe so. Was it a sigh that Jesus was physically, perhaps emotionally and mentally tired? That's valid too. Or was it a sigh? Was it a sigh that Jesus knew this is not the way it was supposed to be? That human beings were not made to suffer. Human beings were not made to be anything less than whole, because after all, as far as we know, God created Adam and Eve whole. There's no indication of them having any kind of impairments. Because after all, after everything that God created day through day throughout creation, it ends up with God looking at it and saying, it was good. Nothing was fair. Nothing was poor. Nothing was defective. And so Jesus sighed. It wasn't supposed to be this way, but here was a man on whom Jesus' compassion overflowed, and he had to do something. He healed him. Jesus' miracles associated with his compassion were intended to accredit his person and his mission as having come from God. His miracles were actually part of his message, as they were expected to be of the Messiah. But the connection between Jesus' miracles and his compassion vividly expresses God's character. God does not see and ignore. God does not see and do nothing. God does not see and not care. God sees and acts with wisdom and with power. God is concerned about the well-being of each person now and forever. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made a forever for us. We see this in Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30, where in compassion, in Jesus' great compassion, just like the reading we had earlier, Jesus calls weary and burdened people to come to Him for rest for their souls. And He still does. Jesus shows us God the Father's compassion in human form in Jesus. We see that the spiritual, the emotional, the mental, and the physical responses of Jesus that are reflective of His Father. We can be assured that the living Jesus, the man who was God, fully understands all suffering. He sees our suffering. He is sympathetic to us in it. And He will help us if we will ask, believing that He really will help us. Back in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 29 through 34, we're reminded that the one going up to Jerusalem to give His life as a ransom for many is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of David, more importantly, the Son of God, whose great power used mercifully and compassionately to help people like this deaf and dumb man, people in need, did not use all of this great power of God to save himself. His compassion and the action that came from it were toward us. This compassion of God shown in Christ Jesus is a recurring theme of early followers, like Paul, who said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the Son of God loved him and gave his life for him. And again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he said that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You and I are not unknown or ignored by God, whatever our suffering may be. We may feel like that at times. We may feel like that our prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling, that we're just kind of spitting in the wind, that we're deluding ourselves to even bother to pray. We begin wondering, is there a God? Does He hear? Does He care? But if God would give His own Son, His only Son, to die for our sins that we might be saved and live eternally with Him, we have to know that He cares. We have to know that He hears. We have to know that He's willing to act on what He hears and that depth of compassion that He has. Jesus' compassion extends to each of us in this limited life that we might enjoy an unlimited life with Him and God the Father. God loved everyone so much that He sent His only Son to die for our sins out of His compassion for us. Jesus calls us, every one of us individually, to unload our burdens and give our life to Him. Have you? Will you? Right now, by coming forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus.